Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse number 33 and down to verse number 37. And you may notice, as I said that we are skipping at this point verses 31 and 32, where Jesus speaks on marriage and divorce. And we will get there. Jesus really expands that teaching in Matthew chapter 19 and goes into detail about that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to save that for then, when we get to that in Matthew chapter 19, and deal with that subject at that time. But this morning we're going to start in verse number 33 and read down to verse number 37. Again, this is one of these six antithesis statements that Jesus makes. These opposite statements, you have heard, but I say unto you. And so let's read it and see what Jesus says. Verse 33 again. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Does anyone remember this old saying from when you were in elementary school? I don't know if the kids still say that today or not, if they have this saying. I'm sure they do. But it went like this. Cross my heart. You know what it says, how it continues. Hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Anyone remember that? A few people were. Do they still say that these days? Is that still something? I don't know. Cross my heart. Hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I know that that actually originated as a religious oath. Cross my heart, hope to die. I think they may have added the stick a needle in my eye later on down the road. But that's kind of where that originated and caught on. And it really became a way of someone, especially a child, attesting to the seriousness and the truthfulness of what they are about to say. It's a saying that really emphasized the sincerity and the truthfulness of their words. So, did you break that window? And they would say, it wasn't me, I swear. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It wasn't me, I didn't do it. And that would speak to, it's like that extra level of truthfulness. I didn't do it. An oath to emphasize the promise, the truth. And yet, how many of you remember being a child and saying that while at the same time doing this? Does anyone know what I'm doing? Yeah, I have my fingers crossed behind my back that I said that, but my fingers are crossed, so it doesn't matter. Because when your fingers are crossed behind your back, you're allowed to lie. Apparently, that was the thought that we had, that it's funny how you think of those things as you grow up and you're like, man, that was terrible. As long as my fingers were crossed, I could say whatever I wanted to. I could lie and it would be totally fine. And I've noticed this, that as we grow up, not much has changed. I mean, we may not say that saying anymore. We may not cross our fingers behind our back, but we still have the same propensity to lie. We still have the same struggle to make promises that we keep. We, or maybe even have no intention of keeping at all. And even if we don't really struggle this way, our society is full of falsehood and deception and lies, which really shouldn't surprise us, seeing how the devil, the god of this world, is the liar, the father of all lies. It shouldn't surprise us then that his system, this world, is characterized by those same lies. I was thinking this way of just a couple of examples of how we see this so often in our society. Maybe you have seen this recently. Maybe you're getting tired of seeing this, but do you know those words? Fake news. That is something that has been said more and more lately, that we have heard that term. In fact, we probably heard it so much that we're absolutely sick of hearing it now. But what is fake news? Well, it is false or misleading information that's presented as fact. That it is set out there knowing it's false, but it is used as fact. And by the way, this is not political. This is used on all sides of the political spectrum. Journalism used to be about getting to the truth, getting the facts. Now, truth is not really central. Agendas are central. And you see this. This news is meant to lead people in a certain direction. Or what about this, the redefining of words? We see this very often in our culture, in our society today. If a word doesn't portray the meaning or the thought or the desire that you want it to, then let's just redefine the word. Let's just change what it means, what it says. You ever watch one of those videos of someone testifying before Congress? Or maybe two people arguing in the House of Representatives or the House of Commons? And they don't really answer the question at all. They just change, they just reframe the question so that they can answer it the way that they want to. It's just deception. And the thought of the day is deception. Have you ever heard of the term credibility gap? Have you heard that term before? This term came out in the 60s, the 70s. Really, it was in response to the government of the day. And the term means this, an apparent difference between what is said and promised and what actually comes to pass. That's the credibility gap. What is said and promised is totally different than what actually happens, what actually comes to pass. And politicians are great at this. They can promise you the world and all of these different things. And yet, when they get elected, these things don't necessarily come to pass. And it's a credibility gap. Truth is missing from our society. Deception. Lies. Mischaracterizing. Redefining are the terms of the day. Objective truth is out and subjective truth is in. The problem this morning is this. It doesn't just characterize our culture and our society, but very often we find it in our own hearts as well. I find that people lie for three main reasons. Number one, to make themselves look better. And people like to exaggerate stories, exaggerate things to make themselves be the hero of the story or look better in the story. People lie to make themselves look better. People lie to protect themselves, to keep themselves from facing the consequences of something that they have done, or to cover up a failure that they have committed. They lie to protect themselves. And thirdly, people lie to gain something that they want, like a good grade, or a promotion, or a better tax benefit. And here's why we struggle with this. Ultimately, in our hearts, because remember, that's what Jesus is dealing with here in this Sermon on the Mount, with our hearts. And deep down in our hearts, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we are selfish and self-centered people. We want to look good. We want others to think well of us, to think better of us. We want to escape the consequences and the punishment of our actions. We want to gain something for ourselves. And all of these things, we do these things, we lie because deep down we're selfish and self-centered people without the work of the Spirit. And the truth is that we all fight this in our heart to some extent, some more than others. And in our own lives, often we find that there is a credibility gap between what we said is true and what comes to pass. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in our passage here this morning. And we're going to look at these verses, verse 33 through 37 this morning, in this way. We're going to see the purpose of oaths, the problem with oaths or vows, if you want to look at it that way, and then we'll take some principles from this passage that we can take home, hopefully, and apply to our life. So first of all, notice this, the purpose of making oaths. What was the purpose? Because Jesus here is speaking about these oaths. In verse number 33, he says, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. What is the purpose of these oaths? What is Jesus talking about? Well, the word oath comes from the Greek word horkos, and it really has the idea of a limit, putting up a restraint. A vow. It is invoking something or someone that is higher than and better than and more authoritative than myself to strengthen my promise. It's this, not just a promise, but it's a building on that promise to show that you are telling the truth. Understanding to an extent that my words alone don't carry enough weight. My word doesn't have enough authority, so I need to appeal to, I need to invoke someone higher, something more authoritative than myself. You know, that's why in our court system, and again, I'm not sure if they still do this in courthouses today, but often, it used to be at least in the courtroom, that you, when you go in to testify, you take an oath. And what do you say? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? Do they still do that today? I don't know if they still do that. I don't know if anyone's been in the courtroom testifying recently. But that's the way it used to be. And what are you doing? Well, a couple of things. You're invoking the name of God, so help me God, and you're doing it on the Bible, God's word. And so you're saying, I am making this oath. I am saying that I am going to tell the truth, and I'm invoking the name of God and his word and holding to that authority. The ultimate authority and the ultimate truth. I promise to tell the truth. The problem with that is then people will get up and they will lie. But they have made that oath. And what Jesus is saying is this. You have heard that this is what the Pharisees and the scribes of old said. This is what they taught. Don't forswear thyself. That word forswear has the idea of committing perjury. Of lying under oath. That's the thought. Don't lie, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths. In other words, don't promise something and then break it. Don't make an oath and then go back on it. Don't make a vow to the Lord and then fail to fulfill it. Don't invoke the name of the Lord and then go against your word. By the way, that's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. It's not necessarily cursing or swearing that we might think of it, but it is to use his name carelessly. That's what it means to take his name in vain. To invoke his name in an oath but have no desire to fulfill that oath is to take his name in vain. That's what had been said, and much of that is true and necessary. God provided in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 12, the means of making an oath or taking an oath by his name. It says this in Leviticus 19, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. In other words, you can take an oath, you can make a vow, but don't do it falsely. Don't use my name in vain. And we'll see this often. There's a couple ways that we really see this in the Old Testament, these vows, a couple things. First of all, oaths or vows were often used to seal an agreement. They were made to confirm a decision that was made. And the thought was this, we've just made this agreement. We've sealed the deal. But how can I know that I can trust you? How can I know that you will keep up your end of the bargain? How do I know that you will not break this agreement, this deal? And this is how they did it. They would take an oath. They would, Abraham did this. If you remember Abraham on his deathbed, he calls his servant into him and he tells his servant, I want you to go and find a wife for my son Isaac. And he says this, he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell. How did Abraham know that his servant was going to go and do what he asked him to do? Because he made him take an oath. He swore, he invoked the name of the Lord and said, I will do what you call me to do. And that vow, that oath was binding. It was a serious thing. And it would seal that agreement. Because he took that vow, he would do it. He would make sure that it was done. But also, oaths were used to settle disputes. We won't turn there again for sake of time, but this happens again with Abraham and Abimelech. And there was a dispute about the well that was being used, whether it was Abraham's or Abimelech's well. And they solved that dispute. They avoided a dispute because they took an oath. They said, let's take an oath and we'll settle this. Even God, on certain occasions, made oaths. We read this morning in our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham offers up his son Isaac, and at the last minute, God calls out to him. The Lord says, don't sacrifice Isaac. Here's a ram. Offer this as the sacrifice. And then he says to him, he says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And what God is saying is this, because you have obeyed me, I have sworn by my own name, I've made an oath that I will bless you. I will multiply your seed. So God used them. Jesus uses oaths. Paul used vows. So the oath itself was not the issue. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Of course, an oath is only as good as the one making it. And often we'll see examples of this in Scripture of those that made bad oaths, bad vows. You remember Jephthah? Jephthah made a vow when he was out. He said, Lord, if you give me this victory, when I go home, the very first thing that comes out of my door, I'm going to sacrifice it to you. We don't have time to go there, but you remember how that vow turned out. The very first thing that came out of his home to greet him when he returned home was his daughter. But he had made that oath. Or what about Peter? You remember Peter when he was denying the Lord? And they said, surely you were with him. Surely you knew him. And Peter said this. He denied the Lord with oaths, with cursing, and with swearing. That word swearing there is not the same idea as we think of swearing. But that means he denied the Lord with oaths. He made these vows. I promise you, I was not with that man. I was not one of them. And so oaths were made flippantly. And bad vows were made. But the point is this. Oaths were serious things. One did not make an oath or a vow flippantly or irreverently, because they invoked the very name of God himself. I swear by God's name that I will do this. And it was totally binding. So I want you to notice then, secondly, what is the problem? What is Jesus? If oaths were a good thing, what is the issue here? We find this in verse 34 through 36, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. The problem was this. The Pharisees, in contrasted Jesus' straightforward truthfulness had, like they have with all these other things that we've been speaking about, but they had expanded these oaths to matters of technicalities, much like our own legal system that twists and turns the normal meaning of words. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. One commentator said this: legal technicalities can devolve to the point of destroying the justice they are supposed to serve. Truth loses itself in wordiness. That's what was going on with these Pharisees. Their words had lost the truth. I want you to see just an example of this. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking, and really we find here the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the middle of that, in verse number 16, we find this system that the Pharisees had set up whereby they could make vows and keep some and not keep others, and were excusing themselves on these technicalities. Look at this in verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. This is the system that the Pharisees came up with. They said, if you swear by the temple, then you don't have to keep that vow. You don't have to keep that oath. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then that's binding. You need to keep that vow. And Jesus is saying, well, what's better, the temple or the gold of the temple? And they had come up with this system where they could make oaths based on all sorts of things. And they would. They would make vows based on the temple and the sky and their head and the altar and all of these things. And they had varying degrees of importance. So if you make an oath by God, you need to keep it. But if you make an oath by your own head, it's not binding. You don't need to keep it. It was like they had erected a system where they could keep their fingers crossed behind their backs. I made this oath, but I don't really need to keep it. It's not important. They had made promises that they had no intention of keeping. Their oaths were flippant and unnecessary and were made to benefit them. So this is what they did. They took something that was good, something that God designed, and they turned it for their own good, their own hearts. See, here's the problem with vows. Number one, we are all liars. None of us keep our word perfectly at all times. We like to exaggerate things. Little white lies, we call them. It's like the stories that I tell of the fish that I caught. It started like this, and then it got like this, and then by the time I'm done, it was a huge fish. And I have exaggerated that story. In fact, if you go into Bass Pro, some of you know, what does it say on the very entrance when you walk in? Does anyone know what it says? Yeah, I heard it back there. It says this: welcome fishermen, hunters, and other liars. Why? Why? Because we all like to exaggerate. We all like to, hey, I'm just stretching the truth a little bit. We all like to escape the consequences that come sometimes with the truth. We all like to benefit from this. We all like to gain things. That's why we need this. The point here is this: God desires his people to be different. societies, marriages, families, church relationships, they all run best on truth and truthfulness and trust. You know, truthfulness is one of the basic necessities of daily life. When our words are honest, then that trust flows. The Bible has a lot to say about truth, doesn't it? You remember what Jesus called himself? Jesus said unto them, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Grace and truth, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, come through Christ. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul tells us to resist the attacks of the devil, having on the belt of truth. John said this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Truth matters. Jesus, understand this, Jesus is not saying, don't make any vows, don't make any promises. He is saying this in Matthew 5, verse 37. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a man or woman of your word. Be a man or woman or child of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be truthful. Walk in truth. Live in truth. It's said of the Quakers and the Anabaptists that they took these verses so seriously and they abided by them so well that in the court of law, to anyone else, they would say, do you solemnly swear? And they would say, I swear. But to the Quakers and the Anabaptists, they would say, do you affirm? And they say, I affirm. They didn't need to swear. Why? Because they were known for being truthful people. Their yes was yes, their no was no. You know, people should know us by our word. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity, love, rejoices in the truth. So we need this because we all struggle this way to some extent, but also, secondly, we need this because we like loopholes. We like technicalities. That's why we love Costco, right? It feels like the entire store is just one big loophole. Like you can buy whatever you want, and 3 years later, if you don't like it, you can go take it back, and they don't ask any questions. That, to me, seems like a loophole. I remember I was speaking to the lady at the returns desk, and she told me, we were talking about that, how you could return anything at any time, and she told me that someone bought a ham for Christmas, and then returned it halfway through January, just the bone. They said, I didn't really like the ham, but we had to eat it, and so they returned the bone. And guess what? Costco gave them their money back. I hope that wasn't anyone in here that took the ham bone back after Christmas. It's like there's just like a big loophole. Well, the Pharisees liked loopholes. They liked technicalities. They set up a system where they could legally and morally lie, and it was okay. They found a loophole, they thought. As long as I swear by the temple and not the temple gold, then that's okay. I can lie. I've got my fingers crossed behind my back. It's totally fine. You know what's interesting? That word oath, the literal translation of that word is actually fence. You can translate that word oath as fence. They had set up all sorts of fences. That's what the Pharisees were good at. You know what a fence is for? What is a fence for? I mean, it keeps people in, but it also keeps people out, right? It divides. In St. Lucia, we had a large fence that went all the way around our property and a gate at the front. And the purpose was to keep people out that weren't supposed to be in there. And people that we desired to come, they could come in by the gate. we would allow them in, but it would keep people out that weren't supposed to be there, that would steal or hurt. The Pharisees had set up fences to keep God out of certain things in their life. They were creating spaces where God was allowed into some of these spaces, but he wasn't allowed into other spaces. They were keeping him out. William Barclay, a commentator, said this: "Here is a great eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and in others of which he is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the shipyard or factory or the office. There cannot be one kind of conduct in the church and another kind of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. Why? He is everywhere, all through life and in every activity of life. He hears not only the words spoken in his name, but he hears all words." He says, you don't need to invite God into different compartments of your life. Why? Because he's already there. He's already in that compartment. Sometimes we get really good at compartmentalizing God. Just like the Pharisees, we say things like this: God, you can have this part of my life, but not this part. You can come in here. I'll allow you here, but not over here. Don't come in this part. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to go home this afternoon into your kitchen and look at your drawers for just a little bit. And think about those different drawers. How many drawers do you have? Your kitchen is probably full of them. And you probably have different drawers for different things. Does anyone here have a junk drawer? You know what I mean by a junk drawer? And that's the drawer that everything goes into, right? That's anything that's not supposed to be on the cupboard, you just kind of scoop it off into that drawer and it sits there. And how many of you have a candy drawer? That's, all right, that's the first drawer I visit every time I go to my parents' house. I know exactly where it is. And it's always stocked full of candy when we come home. And we have all sorts of drawers, some for cutlery, some for bowls, some for cups, all of those different things. Different things in different drawers. You know, unknowingly, most Christians have divided their life into two drawers. They have the real life drawer and they have the spiritual life drawer. The real life drawer is the one that they spend most of their time in. It holds their relationships, their friendships, their work, their hobbies, their job, their health, their money, their possessions. All of those things get stuffed into that drawer. And that drawer is constantly open. They're always in it. It dominates their thinking and their doing. It takes up most of their time and their energy and their resources. It's in that drawer that they find most of their highs of life and the lows of life. But that's the real life drawer. And then on the other side, they have a spiritual drawer. And that drawer gets opened occasionally. Maybe it gets opened on Sunday morning. Maybe it gets open when we give our tithes and offerings. Maybe there's a little bit of Bible reading in that drawer. And maybe, just maybe, occasionally, there's a spiritual conversation with a friend or a sharing of the gospel. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but it doesn't really have a huge impact on how they live their lives. Faith is a part of their life, yes, but it's only a part. The point is this, and this is the principle we need to take home, I think. True Christianity is not multiple drawers. What Jesus is saying is this: it is just one drawer where Jesus is a part of everything and in everything and has his will and his way over everything. The Pharisees were so good at building fences, inviting God to some things and excluding him from other things. But what William Barclay said, the commentator, was this: God is in everything, whether you invite him or not. He is in everything. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, ought to represent Christ well, no matter where we are or what we are doing. Do I do this perfectly? Of course not. Not even close. But I strive, and we all ought to strive, to be men and women of integrity, of truthfulness, with a heart that follows after Christ. And then finally, I was thinking this as well, that to practice this kind of truthfulness, we need to recognize God as sovereign in our lives. See, the Pharisees tried to escape God's judgment and to deceive other people by removing his name from their oaths. But Jesus reminds them that God would still hold them accountable for every word, since he is the sovereign judge over all. He sees it all. He knows it all. We must recognize God as sovereign if we are going to practice this kind of righteousness. You know, God is everywhere. God hears everything. And we will be judged not only for breaking our oaths, but also for every word. Matthew 12, let me just read it quickly. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37 say this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God sees and hears all. It's not just about keeping our word, though that's part of it. It's understanding this, that every word we speak, every thought we think, God knows. God hears the conversation you have on Monday morning at work, just like he hears the conversation here on Sunday at church. He knows. And Jesus is saying, listen, you can say all of these things, just like the Pharisees did, and you can set up all these fences so that you have these legal loopholes, but God sees and God knows the heart. He knows where we are. So let's be men and women and children this morning of integrity and understand that our words matter, and use those words to glorify Christ and accomplish his purpose on this earth. Lord, I thank you for this passage here this morning. Lord, how it reaches deep down into our hearts and challenges us. Lord, I don't think there's anyone here this morning that could say that our words are always right. James says the tongue is hard to tame. It's a little member, but it causes great damage. It's difficult. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to work in it and work at it, that we would be men and women of our word, that we would not make promises flippantly, that we would not say one thing and do another, that we would not promise and fail to keep, that we would be truthful men and women of integrity. Lord, you have called us as your children to live a life that is different than the world. You have called us to give account for each word that we speak and the thoughts that we think. Lord, I pray that you would help us to glorify you through our mouths and with our words, that you'd be lifted up. Lord, I pray that you do this work in and through us. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even today that they would use their words to call upon you, that they would ask you to come into their life and save them, to forgive them from their sin and set them on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would do that in their life here this morning. Lord, may you continue to work in us. May you continue to chip away and mold us more into the image of your Son. Work this process of sanctification in and through our lives. Lord, we pray that you might do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.